Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
I'm so pumped to get in the Word of God with you tonight. We've been in a series. Anyone been enjoying this series, old things that we're leaving behind? If you're here for the first time this season tonight, I'll just bring you up to speed. We've been in this series called Old Things. We've been having some fun. We've been getting nostalgic, talking about some of the things in the past. I was showing things like VHS tapes, and everyone under 25 was like, what the heck is that, bro? I've never seen that. We were playing sounds of dial-up modems and all this jazz, and we were having some fun. But the reason for it was Ephesians chapter 4, what the Apostle Paul taught us. He said, there are all these great new things for you, Christians, a new attitude of your mind. You're a new creation. But first, there needs to be a putting off of the old things, of the former self. So we've been diving into these old things and talking about what they are. And last week, week two, we talked about the spirit of fear. Who was here for that? Spirit of fear last week. You were here? All right. We talked about how as Christians, we cannot walk in a spirit of fear. No. God did not design us to walk in a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power, of love, of a sound mind. Amen, Christians? Anybody in here that believes that's true? Oh, you're going to make me work tonight. All right, that's fine. He did not design us to walk in a spirit of fear, but of one with power, love, and a sound mind. He designed us to walk in a spirit of truth. What's the truth? We talked about it. The truth is this. The whole truth is this. Weapons will form in your life. There's some people in here that have a testimony. They have faced some weapons. Weapons will form, but this is the promise of God. When you are a servant of the Lord, they will not prosper. That is your heritage. That's a promise. They might form, but they will not prosper. That's the truth that you walk in, my friends. You walk by the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit. You are in Christ now, a new creation. You're leaving these old things behind. What are the new things available to us? We talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians, we got into it. Peace, love, joy, self-control. Those are the kind of things that God wants you to enjoy. Those are the kinds of things that I want. So that's the pursuit that we are on. And he has those things available for you. But there's always a but. You know, they say the word if is the biggest word in the English language. I don't think it's if. I think it's but. Let me give you an example. Fellas, some of you maybe have heard this one, maybe a time or two before. Oh, you're such a nice guy. I love spending time with you. You're such a nice guy. But I see you more like a brother. I see you like a brother. Ooh, yeah. Guys, let me just, young fellas in the room that are single, if she says that to you, bro, move on. It's done. There's no hope for you. That is the friend zone jail forever. Life sentence. There's no coming back from I see you like a brother, okay? That but was a big word there. That's a bad one, though. Let me do some good ones. I shouldn't be standing here tonight. But for the grace of God. I shouldn't be alive right now, but God healed me. God made a way. Anybody got a testimony like that? You got a but God story where you don't understand it? It didn't make sense, but God came and turned up and did what he always does. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength and my portion forever. You meant it to harm me, but God turned it around for good. Come on, somebody ever experienced betrayal in their life? God is going to turn that around. Why? Because you're a servant of the Lord. You are in Christ. But, there's always a but. There's always a condition. Now, don't get my preaching wrong. Once you are saved, there's no more conditions about your salvation. If you believe, you now have eternal life. If you really believe, you now have eternal life. But if we want to walk in these new things, there is a part that we have to play. Peace, joy, love. There's a part that we have to play. And here's what I want to talk to you about tonight in the bit of time we have. I want to tell you this. And it's going to sound a little grim at first, but it's going to get a lot better, I promise. You cannot be in Christ and in control at the same time. You cannot be fully in Christ and fully in control of your life and your circumstances at the same time. Is there anyone in this room that is a little bit of a control freak? You can be honest. This is a safe space. Put that hand real high. You know, you like to control your day. You like to know your schedule. Somebody was late, you got pretty vexed about it because they just messed up your control. Now everything else is all out of whack. You like to control your day, your schedule, your time. Maybe you like to control your workplace. That's not an easy one to control. Maybe you like to control your family. That's certainly not an easy one. Anyone got kids in the room? Where are the parents at? Let me see you. Anyone have toddlers in the room? Let me see your hands. I pray a special prayer of anointing and patience over you. I have one. Teenagers, I don't know yet, but I can imagine. I'm sure it's great. Being in control, my friends, is hard. And tonight we are going to talk about the spirit of control. Trying to walk through life by the spirit of control. Always wanting to be in control. And my prayer tonight is that someone in this room will be set free from the prison of trying to always be in control. Because let me tell you, friends, there are a few things in this life that you just cannot control. You can't control the weather. Because if you did, and you made it minus 20 and all this snow on a Tuesday night, I want to talk to you. We got beef. In fact, do me a favor. Put your hand on the person next to you, on their shoulder. Don't make it weird. Just on the top of their shoulder. You know what I'm saying? Just put your hand. Okay. Number one, you can't control the weather. Number two, you can't control that person you're touching right now. Okay? Look back at the person who is just touching you and say, you can't control me. You see how you said that so emphatically? You can't control me. But some of us live a life trying to control people. And my friends, that is a painful way to live your life. Some of us try to control our spouse. She's right here. That's a painful way to live. There are certain things in this life that are just beyond your control. That are just too big for you to control, that you weren't designed to control. So I want to set you free, and I can't set you free, but I know the Word of God can, and it never returns void. I want to set somebody free tonight from the self-imposed prison of control that you have put yourself in. So we're going to look to the Bible like we always do, and we're going to look to a character in the Bible, one who was very much so in Christ, an amazing character, an amazing man of God, but also one who kind of liked to be in control. And he struggled a little bit when he wasn't in control of situations. That man's name was Peter. Peter, the disciple. Once upon a time, Simon, but made new, Peter. We're going to talk about Peter tonight. Peter was a bold and courageous character. And now before you say to me, well, Pastor, you know, when he was walking on the water, he didn't have enough faith. Oh, ye of little faith. And he started to sink and started to go down. When was the last time you tried to walk on water? I mean, this is not exactly an easy feat. Somebody tells you to get out of a boat and just walk? The kind of faith that this guy had was incredible. So we're going to read about him in Matthew chapter 16. It's going to come up on the screen in a moment. But I want to give you some context because we're jumping right into verse 21. This picks up after an incredible event, the most incredible event ever to happen in Peter's life. Peter, in front of all the disciples, confesses that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God. And he's the first one to do it. And this is a big bold moment. He confesses he's not just a rabbi, he's not just a teacher, he's not just a good man, he's not just from the lineage of David. No, he is the Son of God in the flesh. And Christ responds, and he says something amazing to him. He says, Peter, you will be the rock upon which I build my church. Imagine this. Imagine you're one of the 12, but now you're not just one of the 12. You're the rock upon which Christ is going to build his church. It doesn't get much better than where Peter is at right now. Things are excellent for Peter. This is incredible. And that's where we pick up verse 21. It's coming up on the screen. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, telling them something they didn't want to hear, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and get this, that he must be killed and on the third day would be raised to life. They don't want to hear this about their rabbi. This is not the plan that the disciples had. So Peter, he's bold, he's courageous. Verse 22, Peter took him aside. Imagine, Jesus Christ is in the middle of teaching and he grabs him and pulls him aside and does what? He rebukes him. Peter has the guts to rebuke the Son of God and pull him away. And he says this, this shall never happen to you. I won't let it, Jesus. This shall never happen to you. And I think part of it, of course, was out of love. I'm not going to let them kill you. You're my rabbi. You're my teacher. I follow you. There's no way. But I think another part of it was from another spot. This was not the plan that Peter had. No, no, no. You just told me I'm going to be the rock and I'm going to govern the church and you're going to defeat the Roman Empire and sit on the throne with me by your side. But now you tell me you're going to die? No, 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 no. This is not the plan. And Jesus, man, Jesus is so gangster. Verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Whoa, 0 to 100. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but only human concerns. I was studying this chapter. I said, hold on a second. A few verses ago, Peter is the rock, the one the church will be built on. And Jesus, now he's Satan? This is a big escalation very, very quickly. And who am I to question Christ? I'm not questioning, but I'm just wondering. And then I got to thinking, maybe Christ wasn't actually calling Peter Satan. Maybe Christ was calling out a spirit that is not of God, but is of another, Satan, and saying, no, 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 Peter, your spirit of control ends here. You don't get to control this one. See, there's a bigger plan than just you, Peter. So maybe he's not calling him Satan. Of course he's not calling him Satan. He's going to build his church on him. Maybe he's pointing out that this action, this stumbling block, this lack of faith, this want of control is of Satan, is something that we should not have. I know it's true because verse 24 says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, oh boy, and take up their cross, that's a death instrument. Now we wear it around our neck as a beautiful thing. But keep in mind, until Christ died on the cross, it was like a guillotine. It was a killing machine. They got to deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow me. There goes control. Verse 25, though, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What's this saying? Christ is saying this. The best way to lose your life is to try to be in control of it. I thought that's the response that would get. The best way to lose your life is to demand to be in control of it. For whosoever wants to save their life will lose it. You want to be the king of your life and dictate your circumstances? You can, free will, but you're going to lose it. That's what Christ is saying. And then verse 26, What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and all the comforts it has, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? My friends, that's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. That's a verse that completely changed my life. 16, verse 26, it changed my life. See, right out of college and when I was a teenager, this is not what I wanted to do. Many of you, you know my testimony. I wanted to make money. I wanted to be famous. I wanted to be comfortable. I wanted to be known by the masses. That was what I wanted. And I was like, ministry, nah, that ain't that. No way. So I went to law school, and I wanted to be a lawyer and become a big shot and have all these titles and wear all these suits and just be like Harvey Specter. The Christians are like, who's that? We don't watch those things. Yeah, you do. But then I heard this said once, and it really rocked me. I heard a pastor say this. He said, what would it matter if a billion people knew who you were, but at the end of it all, you got to your maker, and he said, I never knew you. What would it matter if they all knew you, but he didn't? Because, my friends, the end of it all is actually just the beginning of it all. This life is but a vapor. There's so much more than this. And look, I'm not telling you that I was backslidden or a prodigal or living some terrible life. I was not, but here's what I was. I was double-minded. I wanted a foot in the world, and I wanted a foot in the Word. And the book of James says this, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. See, I wanted to be in Christ, but I also wanted to be in control. And the problem is that gap, my friends, gets larger and larger as you get older. And eventually, these Zara jeans stretch, but they break. And you're not going to want to see what happens next. Eventually, you reach a breaking point. If you insist on having control, but also insist on being in Christ, it's just not possible. And I think this message isn't for everyone, but it's for a lot of us. And my hope is that you see that living a life, walking in the spirit of control, having to control those around you, my friends, that will lead to exhaustion. That's a heavy yoke to carry and not one that was ever designed for you or me. That will lead to exhaustion and frustration, which will lead you to manipulation. And you'll try to manipulate people so you can control them. But I told you before, you can't control the weather. You can't control them. And that will lead you to just exasperation. And then you'll be left desperate in desperation. And you'll be wondering, what has happened when you try to walk by a spirit of control? Why do we so desperately want to be in control, though? That's what I was studying when I was working on this message. Why? Those of you who put the hand up, why do we need to be in control? Well, you know, it is the oldest question of all of humanity. If you go all the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve, there was this tree. What was it called? Sunday school. Anybody know? Knowledge of good and evil. We got some felt pad Bible study people in here. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't about a fruit. God didn't care about a fruit. Here's what God cared about. He didn't name it that because it sounds nice and it's poetic. No, this was about one thing. Who is going to decide good and evil? Who's going to have the knowledge of good and evil? Is it going to be God or is it going to be you, Adam and Eve? Who's going to decide right and wrong? I.e., who is going to be in control? And the serpent comes in, and the serpent tells this lie to Eve. And I think the devil doesn't have many tricks, but he uses them a lot. And he's got them pretty good at them. And I think he does the same thing to you and I. Here's what he says to Eve. He says, if you're not in control, you won't be happy. See, he attacks our lack of faith. If you can't control the outcome, it's gonna be bad. And it's gonna hurt. You need to decide what's right and wrong if you're going to be happy. You can't let God do that. And he sells this to Eve, and what does she do? She eats it. And then Adam, what does he do? What every other married man in the world does, blames her. She made me eat it. You gave me her. A few minutes ago, she was like, whoa, man. He was like, this is awesome. Now he's blaming her. But it's a part of our human condition, this longing for control. But could it be, my friends, the control of this life is just too much of a burden for us to carry? Could it be that maybe, just maybe, there are areas of life that we need to, as cliche as it sounds, that we need to let go a little bit and let God come back into that space and let God start driving that area of our life, giving him the reins back a bit? But my friends, it's uncomfortable. In fact, there is nothing more uncomfortable than not being in control. It's not easy. It's hard. The least favorable thing in humanity is that feeling of being totally out of control. And if we're being honest today, comfort is the thing that drives us. We have traded holiness for comfort. We would rather be comfortable than holy. We want to be comfortable all the time. But friends, when you are saved, you got to understand this. I promise this will get a little more uplifting in a moment. But you got to understand this. When you're saved, you are thrown into the river of God's mercy, love, compassion, and control. And it is a mighty river and a powerful river. It's a strong force. It's spectacular. It's the best place you could ever be thrown into. But I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you ever tried to control a river? I mean a physical river, not this place that we worship at. You ever tried to tell a river, no, don't go south. What are you doing? The water should flow north. What's wrong with you? That'd be ridiculous. You can't control a river. But God's will for our life is like a mighty river. Years ago, I went whitewater rafting. Anyone ever done that, whitewater rafting? Okay, in some rapids, you'll know what I'm talking about. The instructor was teaching me, you can go in a group, but I said, that's for wimps. I want to go on my own. So I have my own raft by myself, and they're like, you sure? You might die. I'm like, yeah, I got it. Tell me. And they're teaching me all the things and telling me what to do. And the first thing they said to me is, you need to work with the water. I'm like, what do you mean work with the water? Just go wherever it says. They say, well, pretty much, yeah, because guess what? It's stronger than you. You can paddle all you want with your little oar and your paddle that you have, but really what you need to do is go with the water. So I'll show you a picture of me trying to go with the water years ago. It's coming up on the screen. That was right before I got dunked, completely submerged under the water. But I realized pretty soon, you see the posture that I'm in? I'm like, man, I can't fight this. I'm just going where it's taking me. But some of us in life, we got our paddle, and we're just trying to direct every single direction, and the Lord has taken us one way, and there's a very heavy current. And we go, no, Lord. I'm designed to go the other way. That is a very difficult journey. Rivers go where they go. That's why I love the name of this place so much. It's part of the reason why we called it the river. You can't control a river. And when we started this thing, I was like, we don't want to control him. We want him to control us. We want his river of living water to flow. Yeah, you can give the Lord some praise for that. There's still some Pentecostal people in a snowstorm. I'm happy to know that. That's good. You can't steer a river, my friends. You can only ride it. But some of us, we've been trying to steer God's will for our life. No, God, that's not really what you meant. Does that sound familiar? What did the serpent say to Eve? Is that really what God said? And we've been trying to steer things our own direction. But friends, Christians, you understand the Christian life, the Christian walk by its nature is one that relinquishes control to someone who is greater than you, to someone who knows what's around the corner, to someone who is for you. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, you are not your own, you were bought with a price. That price was Christ on a cross. We aren't our own. Our lives were bought and paid for. But it's hard to let go of control. It's uncomfortable. It's not easy. And look, please don't hear me wrong. God doesn't want a life of misery for you. He doesn't want you never to be comfortable. There are many comforts in this life that are amazing, that he has no problem with you having. I'll tell you one of my very favorites. Is there anyone here who has ever flown first class on an airplane? Anybody you ever got into fly first class? Oh, yeah. Okay, just a few of you. That was me too my entire life. And then a couple years ago, I got blessed. I got asked to go somewhere, and they flew me first class. And this was a crazy experience for me. I was like, wow, I'm not in economy anymore. Doesn't it just sound gross, economy? Like, you know, couldn't they just call it like the main cabin or something like that? Why does your ticket have to say economy on it? So let me tell you, I got to the gate early. When I'm in economy, I'm the last person on the plane. I had a first class ticket. I got to the gate early. I made sure I was the first one on that plane. Let me tell you something, friends. It's a whole other world in first class. It's crazy. I got in my seat. I buckled my seatbelt. And you wouldn't believe what I did next. This pastor's ashamed to tell you. I lifted my nose so high as all those other peasants walked by me back to economy. Well, I sat in first class with my glass, a real glass, not plastic, a real glass. And I acted so proud. Everybody's going by you and they're giving you nasty looks. And I'm acting like I belong there, like I didn't spend my whole life sitting in 37G right next to the toilet. And I'm loving it, and it's great. And you get in the air and they actually come up to you. This shocked me. I had my headphones on. And she came up to me. When you're in economy and the flight attendant comes up to you, you're in fear. You're like, oh my, what did I do wrong? Is the thing up? Is it down? Like, what did I do wrong? Please don't kick me off this plane. We're at 20,000 feet. They come to you. They say, sir, can I get you anything? What? Sure. And then they bring you a plate, a real plate. It's this whole experience. And it's just really incredible. And I pray you get to have it one day. I spend all my days now in economy in 37G. But this one time was amazing. I loved it so much. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying comforts like that in life. I'm not trying to give you a poverty gospel. There's nothing wrong with the comforts in this life. But let me tell you, every comfort that this life has to offer has a big problem with it. And that's that it's very, very temporary. Because after those 3 hours are done and I get off that plane, I'm just like everybody else. I use the same nasty public washrooms that they do. They lose my bags just like they lose everyone else's bags. And you're back to reality. See, this life has a lot of comforts, but they're fleeting. They only last for a moment, and they're expensive. First class will cost you a lot of dollars. Some other comforts in this life won't cost you dollars, but they'll cost you holiness, compromise, and a want to be comfortable. But here's the problem with all the comforts that this world has to offer. First class, the car of your dreams, the house that you've been praying for, they're great. I pray that you get them, but they won't heal your broken heart. They won't satisfy the hunger that your soul has. I'm shocked you're clapping for that. You like the, where's my Lambo kind of church? All these comforts of life are fleeting. Here's the problem. This is what I'm trying to say in so many words. The moment that comfort becomes your priority, you're in a lot of trouble. Because the Christian walk was not designed to make you comfortable. It was designed to make you holy. Not comfortable, but holy. See, if happiness was God's priority, why the heck did he put you and me in Canada? We should be in Turks and Caicos, right, Mark? We shouldn't be here. It's terrible out there. It's not happiness out there. But his priority for your life was not to make you happy. It was to make you holy. Now, you're his child. If I can make my child happy, of course, I want to make my child happy. I want to give him the desires of his heart. But I would hate it for my son, my precious baby boy, who I love so much, to live a happy life but not a holy life. Because this life is just a little vapor. There's so much more after it. But friends, making control and the comfort that comes with it, the perception of comfort that comes with control, making control the priority of your life will destroy your life. Trying to control every circumstance will absolutely destroy your life. Control is not the point of this life. He is the point of this life. Come on, somebody clap for the Lord. I know it's a hard word. Remember what he said in verse 25, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Our whole life, we pray a prayer like this. I've done it my whole life. And it's a good prayer. It's not a bad prayer. Don't get me wrong. We say, God, please reveal your will for my life. That's not the correct prayer. The correct prayer should be this. God, my life is for your will. It's not, God, show me the will that you have for me so I can decide if I should step in it or where I should go or to reveal it to me. No, it's, God, here's my life. Use it for your will. Have it. I give it to you. I surrender it to you. That, my friends, is the opposite of control, which is what? Faith. Faith starts when control stops. Faith begins at the end of your control. And in fact, I believe this with all my heart. The greatest enemy of faith is an undying desire to be in control. Because when you are in control, my friends, when you think you're in control, because truthfully, you're never in control. You have no idea what tomorrow holds or what might happen to you. But when you think you're in control, you have no need for God. You're not desperate for him. I got this life. Why do I need a God who's got rules to impose on me? See, my friends, the mirage, the illusion of control will keep you from faith. But then something happens in life. You get thrown into the river. You get tossed into the water like we sung about. Not ankle deep, not knee deep, not waist deep, shoulder deep, and you can't even get a breath. And you're wondering if the next wave will be the one to take you out. And all of the sudden, control has gone out the window and faith becomes your lifeline. Faith is the only thing you have. Big respect. Sit up front every week, please. But when we think we're in control, it's so easy to take him for granted and just cruise, proceed business as usual. It's so easy to take things for granted when things are under control. I want to prove it to you with a little exercise. This is not entirely planned. That's always dangerous to say. There's a guy in this room that I want to give a big round of applause to. He's a humble, silent guy, and I guarantee you, you pay no attention to him. Give it up for Krish, our audio engineer, making me sound good right now. Give it up for him. He's an introvert. This is torture for him. He hates it. You probably have never even noticed Krish. You come up to me, you shake my hand, you say, hey, great word. And look, I need that. My ego is fragile, so keep doing that. Okay, I need that. But Krish, none of us even really realize he's there. You know why? Because everything is going smooth and under control. And an audio engineer, a production person, if everything is going smooth, you don't notice them. Now, if this microphone started cutting out and feedback started happening, your heads would whip on a swivel to that guy. And you'd be glaring at him. Bro, don't you know how to do your job? What's going on? I'm trying to worship the Lord right now. And all I got is feedback. But business as usual, you don't even really notice him. You don't notice that he gets here 5 hours before you. And that he listens to the kick drum for 30 minutes straight, which is torture, until he gets it tuned just right. And you don't realize that he scans all the RF frequencies that are going on this day to make sure the wireless microphones work. You don't realize that he sits in every seat and listens to the sound system to make sure that you have a good audio experience. You don't realize that he builds out an EQ for every input and works on all the wireless in-ear monitors for every musician. I could go on and on about all the things Krish does. Yeah, but here's the thing. Because things are under control, you don't notice it. You only notice what he does when things get out of control. When things start to go bad, it's the only time we ever notice it. And then we give him a piece of our mind. I wonder, do we treat God the same sometimes? He's working so hard on our behalf. Getting all this done in the background, but we only turn to him when things go wrong, when things are out of control. See, with Chris, you forget he's there until it falls apart. The reality is that guy could press one button and end this whole night. He's got more power than I do. But we don't notice it until everything goes wrong. I mean, he could do a lot of things. When we're in those worship flow moments, he could forget to mute my microphone and you would hear me singing, and that'd be the last river ever to happen of all time. He could do that. I would fire him, but he could do it. You just show up and expect the sound to be good and the work to be done. And so do I. You expect it to all be under control until it's not. Then he gets your attention. Why am I giving you this story? Don't wait for your life to crumble and fall apart before you start paying attention to the one who is working in the background, making it all happen. Don't wait for it all to fall apart. That, my friends, is a dangerous way to live. Sometimes God allows feedback so that he can correct your feed, what you bring every day, back on the daily bread, back on the thing that you need. Sometimes these problems that you run into, they serve a purpose to put your focus back where it belongs and to remind us that we are not the ones in control of our story. To remind us that we gotta let him take the wheel just a little bit to unclench our death grip that we hold on the wheel of this life. I got a question for you, and then I'll stop being so hard on you. It's a question I asked myself before this message. Is Jesus Christ your steering wheel, or is he just your tow truck? Is Jesus Christ the one driving our lives, or do we want him just to follow behind us until we make a mistake so he can bail us out one more time? So he can pick us up back out of the storm and put us back on the road. And we can continue to drive without snow tires in the middle of a snowstorm and expect it to go great. Is he our steering wheel or is he our tow truck? Sometimes, my friends, we got to let Jesus take the wheel a little bit. Carrie Underwood makes it sound so nice. Until he takes the wheel and starts driving a direction you didn't want to go. No, the river doesn't flow that way, Lord. It flows the other way. Don't take me at the Don Valley Parkway. It's Friday at 4 p.m. You crazy. But see, my friends, the illusion of control can be one of the biggest roadblocks to faith. That's the hard news. Here's the best news. Saints, that's you. Believers, people that have accepted Jesus Christ. If you don't hear anything else I say, please know this. If you are in the hands of the King, you are in the safest place you could possibly be. If you are in the hands of the one who hung the stars and set the cornerstones of this universe, you are in the safest place that you could ever be. Even though there's no control there, don't believe the lie that Eve bought, that you need to be in control to succeed. That you need to be in control to prosper. Why? Because let me tell you this. In your hands, there are limitations. In your hands, you are only capable of your own strength. I've learned a lot about myself in my 35 years. I don't want my life in my own hands. You know why? Because I've learned how strong I am, and it's not that strong. I'm not just talking about a bench press. I'm talking about my daily resolve. I'm talking about my daily walk. I don't want that being controlled by me because I know how strong I am. I want it being controlled by someone who is so much greater. See, when you keep control in your hands, you are limited to your strength. But when you surrender control to his hands, you get his strength. You get exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what you could ask, what you could think, or what you could imagine. In the hands of the King is the safest place that you could ever be. You know, Ephesians 3:20, we love that verse so much. Exceedingly abundantly above and beyond. We love it. Do you know where it was written? By the Apostle Paul on his knees in a prison cell. You have no control when you're in a prison cell. It's the definition of not being in control. You can't even control your movement. But he had the faith to pen those words that we preach about 2,000 years later. Don't leave this place tonight in the self-imposed prison of control. Where you run out is where he runs in, my friends. And he has good plans for you. Would you stand up on your feet, because we're not done? We got some powerful worship coming. We won't keep you long. We know you got to get home safe. But I hope you heard this word in love. I don't mean to get up here and shout at you. I've just found in my life that when I surrender control, that's when I get faith. And faith has changed my life. I want it to change yours too. Where control runs out, he runs in. I'll tell you one last story. I had a grandfather who I loved so dearly. My mom's dad, Papa, I called him. He's with the Lord now. Big, bold Irishman. Immigrated here from Ireland with nothing. Poor, came from poverty, potato farming family. Started a beautiful life, had a beautiful family here. It's my grandfather, and he was a hero in my life as I was growing up. He was a man of faith, and he used to tick me off so much because he was the one that unrelentingly told me I was going to be a preacher, and nothing made me more mad. Bubba, look now. But when he was in his last couple moments of his life, I mean his last moments, not hours, moments, we were there, my family with him in the hospital room. It's not a situation you ever pray to be in. And I wanted anything just to get out of that room. But I didn't know that what I would see in that room would mark me and change me. See, he had cancer really bad, and it had taken full control of his life, of his body. He couldn't move, he couldn't talk, he couldn't turn his head to look at you. It was clear his time was up. My dad, a great man of faith, he grabbed his hand. And he said, Jim, that was my papa's name, Jim. He said, Jim, you're going home now. He wanted Papa to know, this is it. You're going home now. We know where you're going. You're going to see Isa, your wife, who's there. You're going to meet the Lord. And we thought he couldn't hear us. We thought it was over. We thought it was done. He had zero control. But then something miraculous happened. He wasn't healed. He didn't get up. He didn't live another day. But something miraculous happened. He lifted his fist in that hospital bed. And he shook his fist like this. And I have never witnessed more faith than in that moment. You're knocking on death's door. There's no more moves to make. There's only one thing left that you can do. That is to praise the Lord. To lift your hands. And with the lifting of his fist, he spoke more to me than 100 sermons ever could. Because words are cheap. But action speaks volumes. His control had completely run out. But his faith had completely run up. Why do I tell that to you tonight? It's hard for me to say, why do I tell it to you? Because I know some of you, you may not be knocking on death's door, but you face a situation that is hard. Maybe just today you got news that was bad. Maybe it was last week. And you don't see a way through. And you're starting to realize, I can't control this, God. I've been trying to. You still have one move left. You can relinquish control and you can praise the one. You can praise the one who made you, the one who loves you, the one who is for you, not against you, the one who can part the seas right before you. That kind of praise has the power to break any chain. Because look, anyone will praise when things are going well. When you're being blessed, you will praise like there's no tomorrow. But when your world is falling apart, and you can still praise God. You're the kind of person I want to be around. Because you have a faith that can move mountains. That's not a mustard seed. That's not a little. That's a lot. So tonight I want to ask you to do something. You're not here by accident. It's a stinking snowstorm. You're crazy. You should be home cuddled up in a blanket watching Pure Flix. Nobody watches Pure Flix. But I'm a pastor. You know, that's what we got to say. But instead, you're here. It's not by accident. So I want you to do something tonight. And for some of you, it's going to be very uncomfortable because you grew up Baptist like me. But for some of you, this whole faith Christianity thing is new. You just came here because there was a cute girl. I don't know what your story is. But I want to ask you to do something. We're going to worship in a moment. Not yet, but when we worship, I want to ask you to lift your hands high. Just like my papa did. Why? Not because it's charismatic or Pentecostal or any nonsense like that. Because there's something about this posture. You know what this posture is? This posture is the international sign of surrender. You can't control a thing when your hands are in the air. I know when your hands are down like this in worship, you can control your appearance and people won't think you're one of those weird charismatic nut jobs and all that stuff. I know. But when you're in this kind of posture, you're open. You're surrendering control. You're giving it back to the only one who can actually do anything about your situation. If a police officer points his gun at you, this is the first thing you do. Because you realize I'm no longer in control. I didn't come here to chastise you and preach at you and shout at you and say you're not in control like it's a bad thing. I came here to tell you the truth. You're not in control, and that's a good thing. There's a God who loves you, and he is in control. And you're not limited by your own strength. You can't defeat that depression on your own. You can't restore that relationship on your own. You don't know which way to go on your own, but he does. So tonight, stop playing games. Stop being worried about controlling everything. And just lift your hands to the heavens and say, God, here I am. Have all of me. Tonight, I surrender.